Good morning. The reading today is in two parts, coming from the Gospel of Luke, starting with 46 to 55 of Luke 1. Mary's song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servants. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servants Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. We've got another reading here taken from Luke 2. It's about the shepherds and the angels, starting from verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you, and will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared, with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what has been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told.
I think probably my love of Christmas is legendary in this church. I'm a grumpy old man, and I didn't have my Bah Humbug t-shirt on this morning, but that's what I normally do at Christmas time. I actually love Christmas. Put that down here. I'm just not keen on tinsel. And I have my rituals that I go through every Advent. I listen to the whole of Handel's Messiah every year in the dark. Why in the dark? So I can close my eyes and I can concentrate on the words. I love Advent. I think it's a time that is so... Okay, we're going to do this. Here we go. Oop. Here we go. Pregnant. Oh. Pregnant with meaning. It is a time of waiting. It is a time of quiet. It is a time when we can start to consider the wonder of what God did in Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Advent is a time of expectant waiting. Now let's see if I can do this. If something is sure to happen, it's not the sort of hope that you've got that you're waiting for something that you hope will happen. No, it's something that's definitely going to happen, but you have to wait. You have to hold your breath, lean forward, listen for the signs that are happening. And Luke is a classic. I love Luke's. Luke is my favourite gospel writer. He's the longest. He's the most long-winded of all the New Testament writers. He writes more words than the Apostle Paul does in Luke and Acts. Maybe that's why I like him. But he builds this expectation. And please, I'm going to say it again at the end, but read Luke 1 and 2 and get that building of expectation of what is going to happen. It's a time of waiting. And in that sense, it's a time of pain. Because I don't know what it's like to be pregnant, but in the third trimester of a pregnancy, a woman is tired and just wants to get it over, in a sense. And it's that sort of waiting. It's not waiting with a grin on your face. It's waiting with that expectation, that hope that something's going to happen. One of my favourite hymns of Advent, and this is not a Christmas hymn, this is an Advent hymn, is this one. O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice! Rejoice! Emmanuel will come to you, come to thee, O Israel. And in the music, you've got a very sort of minor key going on at the beginning, and then it suddenly changes to a major key in rejoice. We're waiting with expectation that something has to happen. I put the whole of the hymn out there, but I don't think I'll go through all of it. But we got Advent, four candles. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. Four candles. No, four candles. We have four candles. We've lit one of them. This is hope. It's sometimes called the prophecy candle, which is interesting, because it's all about those prophecies that go on in Luke's gospel. Those Old Testament prophecies. And the first one of hope is so interesting because I think she was reading my notes with Sharon, because she used some of the phrases I've used in this. But as Christ brings hope in a hopeless world, he brings us real hope. Now, when we start to think about the background of what was going on when Jesus was born, they were under Roman occupation. Caesar Augustus, he was a very violent, well, you wouldn't get to be a Caesar if you weren't violent, really, to be honest. He called a census. Just a few years before, he'd crucified hundreds of people in Palestine. Palestine was under Roman occupation. Hope? Really? It was also the most poor and the most marginalized part of Israel at the time. That's why Jesus wanted to commission his disciples in Matthew from Galilee. It was a semi-Gentile area. It wasn't rich. It wasn't fancy. It was poor, it was marginalized, but Christ brings this hope. Now, when I started to think about hope, I looked up a whole bunch of quotes about hope. And, you know, I hope it doesn't rain next Saturday. There's a faint hope for you. We don't want it to happen, but it might. I hope it's nice weather tomorrow. It's been nice, and I've been sick. The whole time it's been nice. Great, isn't it? No, I'm going to go outside of Luke here, but actually this is such a significant verse, I think, in Hebrews. But let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Why do we hope? Why can we have that hope? Not a sort of wild hope, because the one who promised that he's going to do something is going to do it. And he is the guarantor. I hadn't come across that word until I was in Latin America, and you had to have a guarantor for your rent. So if you didn't pay it, the guarantor would pay. And that's a guarantor. They back you up. They're not going to fail. And this God will not fail, because he promised he would do something. Now, I've got several quotes from the Old Testament that are in Luke's Gospel. And very interestingly, they are in a context of a time of war. It's called the Syro-Ephraimite War. Now, didn't hear about that until I went to seminary. But, yep, it was a time of war. So Micah, but you, Bethlehem, I can't say that word, never have been able to. So anybody want to offer? Ephrathah. Though you are little amongst the towns of Judah, out of you will come forth one who is a ruler of Israel. Going forth. Sorry, I can't see that. Never mind, that's the important bit. The Lord himself will give you a sign, says Isaiah 7. The sign of Emmanuel. And, okay, altogether, what does Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
Thank you. So God has come to us. We don't need to go to God. If we can't. Our sin is the huge barrier between us and God. We can't cross that great breach. He made the first move. And in Isaiah 9, it's the same issue here. For unto us, we've already had that quoted, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. It's in other words, the source of eternal life. And Prince of Peace. Of his government and his kingdom, there will be no end, it goes on to say. Let the kings of Tarshish, that was probably Spain, and all the islands bring their presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba, and other gifts. Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him. And once you read that, just keep these in mind when you're reading Luke 1 and 2. And what pops out, literally pops out at the end, is a baby. He is going to be the leader, the ruler. So, Jesus' birth brings us hope. I'm going to go right through this. Oh, sorry. So, God's preparing a way. He is in charge. This process, you know, when you look at the news and you think, you know, the lunatics have taken over the asylum, which it does seem like that today, the lunatics have taken over the asylum, but he's still in charge, remember. Don't lose that hope, brothers and sisters. The righteous king will be born. And righteousness, in Greek, righteousness and justice are the same word. So we can say righteousness, which gives it a sort of religious tone, but actually it's not. It's a justice. It's justice that he's going to bring. We have hope that things will be put right. Again, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. That's the cry of the Roman church, the church in Rome, in the time of John the the seer. That was the cry at the end. Come, Lord Jesus, put it right. All things are wrong. He's going to save us. He's going to be a light to the nations, to all nations. Why I became a missionary? Because I believe that all nations need to hear this. Not only, you know God isn't English, you know that, don't you? He's not even Scottish, sorry. I'll think of an answer to that just a bit later. So we can have hope because he will be all of those things. He is just. And there's so much injustice. Children dying because of bombs going off. So what do we do? How do we get this hope? We trust in the faithful one. And trust is one of those things. It is not belief. Because people sometimes ask me, do you believe in God? And I say, do you mean, do I believe that there is a God? Or do I trust him? I trust him. That's the sort of faith. Because like James says, the devil believes that there's a God. He just doesn't like it. So, trust in the faithful one. And it comes from this personal relationship. We don't trust just anybody. We trust them because they've proved themselves to be trustworthy. And God has time and time and time again proved that he is just worthy. So read his word, get to know him better, worship him, pray to him, listen to him. And we will experience that Advent hope. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you cannot have that hope. There's only one way to have that hope, and that is trusting Jesus Christ. And I urge you, don't put it off. Somebody prayed in the back there that it's urgent. This is an urgent thing. So, hope, we can have it. Oh, I love this thing. The Bethlehem Campbell, this is called, which is about peace. And Christ will bring peace into a peaceless and a violent world. There's a book called The Dictionary of War. I haven't read it all. It's very, very long. But it recounts all the wars. And there's been 337 years in human history where there's been no wars in the world. I don't know how they calculated that, but apparently so. So human beings are violent. Cain was the first murderer. But it's gone on. And we are violent. Men are violent. Maybe women are much better than that. But peace. Christ brings peace. And peace in the Bible, you know what the word is, don't you? It's shalom. And it's linked to the word for Sabbath. Completeness. Wholeness. Contentment. Being able to breathe. Psalm 16 says that my boundaries have fallen in a wide space because I can breathe. And that is the peace that Christ brings. It's not that the peace the world gives, which is an absence of noise. Oh, have you seen that advert, by the way? It's for a Nordic, not ferry, what's the word, cruise company. And they said the quietest places on earth are in Norway, apparently. So if you want peace, you can go to Norway. But the peace, you won't have peace if you go to Norway, because it comes from in here. It doesn't come from outside. It comes from knowing the Prince of Peace. And it means wholeness. I have a friend who worked in France for many years. He's now working at the Anglican Church in Leicester. And he said, we're all just broken biscuits, aren't we? It's like somebody's put us all in a biscuit tin and gone, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. We're all just broken biscuits. Not one of us has got it together. And those of us who look like we've got it together are just good actors. We're just broken biscuits. But God wants to piece us together again. And he did that through sending Jesus Christ into the world. To show us, firstly, what it was to be a real human being. Not a broken one. If you ever want to know what the Bible says about a human being, don't look for the perfect Adam. Look for the perfect second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. He's the one, he showed us what it was. And that means compassion, love, working for justice. But he also empowered us to have that peace by dying on the cross. I can imagine that a crucifixion was not a very peaceful place, because there are people in agony who are dying and they're scared. But Jesus Christ, through that horrible action, brought us peace. And he showed us that he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings peace in a violent world. Now, when Jesus was born, I'm not going to go into it, it's not a stable. There was no room in the guest room, and they were probably downstairs with the animals, and the family were upstairs. But it would have been noisy, because he was sleeping in a manger with donkeys around all the time. It would have been noisy. But he was the peace bringer. And this is what Luke is trying to get over to us constantly. He's bringing peace. The angels talk about the peace that he will bring, the joy that he will bring. And he will rule with justice, and justice is a prerequisite of peace. You can have peace in a country when the army are in charge. Bless you. And they will shoot anybody who doesn't fall in line. That's a sort of peace. In Argentina, we had that for many years, from 1976 to 1982. We had 30,000 people disappear. But there weren't riots on the street. Of course there wasn't. But justice was not there. Justice is a prerequisite for peace. And he will bring justice and righteousness to this earth. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Now, how do we get this? How do we experience it? Well, this is Thomas A. Kempis, who I really love, his Imitation of Christ. It's an amazing book. He says, the more humble and obedient to God a person is, the wider and at peace they will be in all they do. Humility and obedience. If we love God, we will obey him. And he wants us to be humble. And humble is not saying, I'm useless, I'm terrible. It's just having a good understanding of who you truly are. That's humility. And Jesus knew who he was. We remember that little verse that says, knowing where he'd come from and he was going to the Father, he took off his outer clothes and he washed his disciples' feet. That's because he had a strong identity in the Father. So that's his humility. He didn't care that people would look at him and say, what's this rabbi doing kneeling down? So obedience as well. And another couple of verses really too. Let not your hearts be troubled. I love that verse. Don't worry. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is part of a long, long talk that Jesus gives to the disciples. Peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And trust. We need to know God. It's coming back. I said it before. Trusting somebody, you've got to know them. And to know God, we've got to spend time with God, in his word, praying, worshipping him, listening to him. And that's what we will be doing in January, in this month of prayer. We will be listening as well as talking. And we won't just have prayer meetings where we'll kind of come in with a shopping list of things we want God to do. We'll worship him. Can you imagine? I sometimes come in from work and say to Wilma, what's for dinner? But I don't often do that because it's normally, you should start by saying, hello, love, how are you? So you start by worshipping, by listening. Listen and then ask. So how are we going to get it? How are we going to experience this? Hope and peace. Please, read these verses. And consider, meditate, sit quietly, close your eyes, listen to the words that you are reading. Read it with somebody else. Read these verses and listen to the words. Consider what was going on at the time. And the wonder of that God became human. We in the sort of Western Christian tradition, we put a lot of emphasis on the cross, which is right. The Orthodox people from Eastern Orthodox concentrate a lot on the incarnation. And we miss out if we don't consider both. Because we've got to think about how God became human. And we will talk about this next week. And this should lead, this should lead us to worship. Just worshiping God in the beauty of his holiness, considering the hope that he brings and what it cost him to bring us hope and peace. And just once again, during Christmas, don't let the tinsel distract you. Let the wonder of God's incredible love for humanity just wash over you again. And it leads me to get teared up and emotional. And that's okay, it's fine. But just remember what it cost him. So, hope and joy. So, hope and peace. We will look at the other two next week. And so just let's pray together. Let's just spend a moment to reflect ourselves and think and worship the Lord. Our Father, the wonders of your love for us never cease to amaze us. It breaks our hearts that we are so sinful and we ignore you. Lord Jesus, we bless you and we thank you for the wondrous ways in which you bring us hope and peace. And Holy Spirit, we bless you because you mediate this hope and peace to us in our lives. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we worship you. Amen.